many of you have expressed excitement that we are finally going to dive into this very key book, and of course an Old Testament book on a Sunday morning, which is also new for us. We tend to stay in the New Testament on Sunday morning. Some pastors would, you know, kind of furl their eyebrows and say, you really shouldn't be doing an Old Testament book on a Sunday morning. But because we are who we are at Calvary Chapel, we believe that God speaks through his entire word. And I think that people can be saved and should be saved through reading the book of Genesis. And hopefully you'll agree with me as we go through that this morning. This book is so key to everything it is, in one sense, the anchor to our salvation. And I think you'll get this in context, not taking away anything from Jesus Christ. I'm actually anchoring this to him and all of this together. Now that we're finally starting the book and we're all here together, all I can say is I don't expect any of you to leave until we're done. Okay? Everybody got to stay here till the book is over. If that's not possible, that's okay. We have the teachings online. So I would encourage you, I would challenge you to stay with the book of Genesis. Don't believe in coincidences. You're here this morning. God wants you to understand the book of Genesis. So read through it, be reading through it, and keep up with the teachings as you go back to where you're from, or if you get sick, you can't make church, whatever it is. Because this book is so foundational to our faith. And as we will see as we move through this book, especially when it comes to creation, how foundational this is to our faith. Because you cannot truly know where you are going spiritually unless you know where you have come from, where our roots have come from spiritually. So we're going to begin the book of Genesis. And we are going to go at a rapid snail's pace and cover a whole first verse this morning. Genesis means origins. This is the title of the book. It was given by the authors of the Greek translation of the Bible, the Septuagint, around 250 BC. This is where the name comes from. Obviously, the name comes from the meaning that they derived from the first verse of the Bible. They read it and they said, "Ooh, that's about origins," and the word they had was Genesis. So that's what we're going to call it, Genesis. Now, this is not necessarily the first book of the Bible that was ever written. Most people believe the book of Job was the first book of the Bible, but this is the book that describes what happened first, the origins of all things. Now, the dictionary, Bible dictionary, tells us the writing of this book is a little bit hard to discern. Moses was the author, and it was probably written during the wilderness sojourn, prior to the entrance to the land of Canaan under Joshua, and the date is probably somewhere around 445 BC, or around 1400 BC. So that's approximate writing date of this book. And technically, you can study the book of Genesis and see whether or not it was finished by other authors other than Moses, and that gets you into a whole different study. But what this book deals with is what our governments now and have been doing for hundreds of years, spending billions and billions of dollars trying to figure out. If they would just ask us, we could save them all that money. It's the question of where do we come from? It's a question of origins. And unless you understand our origin, you can never come to an understanding of the other central questions that man has always asked. The question that probably you've asked in your life, I know I have, or you're here today and you're still asking it, that's, why am I here? And what is the meaning of life? I know these were the questions that I struggled with as a young person, and it's the central question to every person's life. It's the very question that led me to be saved. And I thank God for that. And that's my reason why I believe that Genesis is a powerful book that you can use in the life of someone to bring them to Christ. How you answer those questions will define your perspective of the world, how you live in it, and ultimately how you will die and where you go after you die. So Genesis is foundational to everything. In Genesis 1:1 is the sub-foundation to the foundation. I think you'll see what I mean when we begin. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And what stands out about the Bible is that it declares that there was a beginning. And interestingly enough, modern scholars in secular science are finally there. They finally come to agree that there was a beginning. Of course, that's the only thing that they agree with in the entire Bible, is verse 1, is that there was a beginning. Now, the whole question of this verse answers how our universe, how our home came into existence. I don't expect many of you to have a clear understanding of this because, as we're going to find out in a couple of chapters, we have an adversary who specializes in deception. And he has one object, one aim, and that is to get you to question God, question his existence, and even question your origins. So right from verse 1, chapter 1, you're in a spiritual warfare. And even in mainline denominations today, the Roman Catholic Church has had an attack, a strong attack, very recently on Genesis 1:1. So has many Protestant universities, supposedly Christian universities, have attacked Genesis 1:1 because they have bought the lie of what we understand, or what the term is called, rationalism. Rationalism is that view that the world in its beginnings can be explained by rational means, by knowledge and by reason. So man has attempted to explain everything that he sees and the beginning of our existence simply by human knowledge and human rationale. Modern sophisticated people now read Genesis 1:1 not as "in the beginning God," but "in the beginning bang," as you all know. We are the unfortunate recipients of a brainwashing technique that has been going on for a long, long time. How many of you were taught in school "in the beginning God"? If you were, it was a long time ago. Because I know I was taught "in the beginning bang." That's all there was, just a bang. Nothing behind the bang, no source of the bang. And so it's ridiculous that you could have a bang from nothing, but that's it. There was nothing in the beginning, and there was a bang. In other words, God was not in the beginning. You could rewrite the Bible in the secularized, rationalistic Bible as "in the beginning there was not God, and there was a bang." The Christian standpoint stands in contrast to most of the world now, the majority of the world, but we say, no. In the beginning, God. Those who hold to a Big Bang believe that this whole universe is nothing more than a cosmic accident. The question is, do you? Because billions of dollars, ruples, pounds, all over the world are spent every day to try and pass off the greatest lie that has been perpetrated since the fall, and really is part of the fall, that God really doesn't exist, or he doesn't matter. All that matters is matter. Matter and energy, that's all that there is. If you have leaned that direction, and I certainly would not blame you. I was there. Most of us were there. There are Christians today that struggle with this. It's like, hey, the science says, you know, it was a bang, and da, 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 and I don't understand. I don't know what to think. That's okay. All it means is it's time to go back to Genesis. That's why we're here. If you will study Genesis, how it was written, as a believer in the Lord God of this universe and Jesus Christ, all these things will clear up for you. Focus on the Word of God, not on the garbage that's being perpetrated across the media and across the magazines. But all I can say is, if you've fallen into this, and you know people that have fallen into this, be careful. Here's the big trap. Because the next step from believing in the Big Bang is to believe that our world, believing that, you know, we're all here by cosmic accident, is to believe that life itself on our planet happened by accident, that we evolved from nothing more than accidental collisions of particles. And what the Bible clearly teaches, and we really can't go, you can't go any further in the Bible until you fully agree and understand this statement, is that in the beginning, God. That's simple. In the beginning, God. Now, the Hebrew word for God is the proper name, Elohim. There's many names of God in the Bible. The one that it begins with is Elohim. It's the plural form of the word El. And that word El is a description, or is defined as deity, and is also described as the all-powerful one. We get the English translation of that as God. But this word is so important to understand. And if you will understand this word, it's going to open up Genesis to you like never before. I think it'll open up the rest of the Bible. It has for me. I've gone back and restudied this. I'm having a much deeper understanding now of the Old Testament than I've ever had before. And here's why. The understanding that we have from the word Elohim, and this is, I agree with this, it's true. You've heard this. Because it's the plural form of El, we say in the beginning Elohim, God in the plural form. Well, we look at that and we say, well, that's beautiful, because it's really a description of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as described as deity. And that's important doctrinally. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He is deity. But what I want to take a moment to present to you is some research from a scholar who spent 15 years studying this word Elohim. And you think I take a long time to go through one verse. 15 years studying one word. His name is Dr. Michael Heiser. He wrote a book called The Unseen Realm. I highly recommend it. He's an expert in five ancient languages. Three or four of them are the dead languages, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, a number of other languages, and of course Greek and Hebrew. It is his belief that we need to be able to understand the book of Genesis and the whole Bible in that matter in light of the worldview of the writers of the Bible. Well, it makes sense, but let me explain about what he means by this. The ancient Hebrews and most of the ancient cultures had a much deeper understanding of the unseen world than we do today. He uses this word Elohim to demonstrate that. He says that if we can simply read the Bible in its context with the full meaning of the words used, the meanings and understandings as the ancient Hebrews interpreted them, then this will unlock a much deeper understanding of the Bible and will help us understand more accurately the question of our origins. And be aware that this unseen realm that we struggle with today, some of us, maybe not you guys, but a lot of churches struggle with, really exist. Because we know what Paul says. Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that it's against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces in darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So right away, as we look into this word, we're seeing that we're diving into something that's more than matter and energy. We're looking into the realm of God. In the beginning was God. Now, in the Hebrew mind, when they saw that word Elohim, they had a much broader and in many ways a deeper meaning than we attach to that word. We see the word Elohim, we go, God, that's it. But to demonstrate how they saw this word, he explains the meaning of the two occurrences of the word in Psalm 82. Psalm 82 caused him to really stumble as a Hebrew scholar, caused him to stumble as a professor in theology, and it so overwhelmed him, he took 5 years to really write this book. Actually, it took 15 years to develop, and I think 5 years to write, till he could finally come to grasp with it. So as I go through this, some of this will seem elementary on one level, but then if you stop and take it in, you go, wait a minute, there's something more here that maybe I've not seen before. Psalm 82, in the New American Standard Bible, and this is one of the problems with the translations we have, says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. Well, actually, Dr. Heiser points out that the New American Standard Translation is really wrong. The better translation that holds to the ancient Hebrew mindset is really the English Standard Version Bible, which reads much differently. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So God is represented as standing or having his own congregation, the other version, council, in heaven. And notice how that in the last version I read, the rulers are called gods, little g. Why? Sounds so strange. Well, that's because in my Bible, the very first word and the last word are Elohim. And remember, we're talking about something going on in heaven. So the English Standard Version simply translates Elohim, as you and I commonly understand the word, as God. But the rulers obviously are not God. They're not part of the Trinity. But if you remember, we define the word Elohim as deity, powerful ones. So what this really is saying is that what Michael Heiser says from his study is that in heaven there is the Trinity, Elohim, and there are lesser Elohim. There is a council of Elohim. And we naturally think of that. We go, big deal, we know that. There's angels. But more correctly, these are the angelic host, which includes angels, but not limited to angels. It includes seraphim and cherubim, but not necessarily limited to them. We don't really understand the angelic host. Other than that, they were created by God. They're in his realm. And interestingly enough, they're considered by the ancient Hebrew mind as deity and very powerful. And you want to remember that as we go through the book of Genesis. Keep that in your mind. We will, if we do, then it will unlock a lot of things to us as far as what's going to happen in the Garden of Eden with the serpent. What's going to happen with Noah in the days of the flood? What's going to happen at the Tower of Babel? These Elohim, lesser Elohim, are going to keep reappearing through this book and all through the Bible. And we need to see them in a deeper light than we've seen them before, because they are created as an angelic host, not an angel, but they're created as powerful. And they're created as being close to God, around his throne, and in his presence. And how they interact with man and how they interact with creation is going to have so much to do with how the whole narrative develops with man and the fall and redemption. So, what did Let's go look back to our text now in verse 1. What did God, Elohim, do in the beginning? He created. In the beginning, God created. The word create here is bara. It really means to fashion something out of nothing. That is the best translation I've found. There's more technical ones. And what exactly does that mean, to make something from nothing? It sounds ridiculous, but not nearly as ridiculous as believing in a singularity where something became something through an explosion. This idea is even deeper than you think. We tend to think that when it says God created something out of nothing, that there was a bunch of nothing out there called space. No planets, no stars, no anything, just an empty vacuum. And then God created stuff. Well, it's way stranger than that. There was no space. There was no dimension. There was no time. There was nothing except God and his heavenly host. So that automatically gets you to wonder, how could there be a existence of an Elohim and no space, no creation? That's the realm that he's in. He created our realm. There's a separation of realms. There's a separation of kingdoms, if you will. I don't have a problem now with God in the beginning, God. And most of you don't either. But what we come to struggle with sometimes is the creation. Is that we take this scientific view that, well, God created, this is what we've been taught. Okay, I believe that maybe God created the universe. That's okay. I believe in God. I believe in science. So he created, and the earth later, millions of years, was formed. And then after all that, just God says, well, there's a few frogs down there. Let's see if we can do a little better. And he kind of transformed us through evolution into human beings. And we go, well, you know, that works because science, after all, says, you know, we got charts and pictures. That's how it happened. But I want to suggest something that is biblical. This is my own interpretation of it, but I think you will see that the Bible backs it up. In the beginning, God had a thought. And you know what the thought was? He didn't think, I think I'll create a universe. I don't think, you know, I'll create a universe and then a planet and I'll let it millions of years go by. I think his thought was something more like, I think I'll create man. I think that I'll create a creation in the likeness of myself, a being that I can manifest myself through and who can be a glory and a blessing to myself and a responder of my love. I believe the origins of creation came with the thought of man. And even the idea that man would then be a testimony to the angelic host. Strange thought, but God says, I want to make something I can show off to my angelic host. You'll see it in the Bible as we move through, if you pay attention. And because God desired to create man, a physical being, right? There's nothing that exists yet. Instead of a divine Elohim, which he'd already created, like the other angelic host, he needed to form a physical universe, the heavens. So notice that even though the earth is a part of the physical heavens, verse 1 says that God formed the heavens and the earth. The earth is seen as distinct from the rest of God's created universe. It doesn't say that God created the heavens and the planets. That's what science would say. Created the solar system, created the universe, the solar system, the planets. No, he said he created the heavens and the earth. Modern astronomy goes to great lengths to try and convince you that our planet is completely significant, completely ordinary, common, one of billions out there. But the Bible doesn't teach that. God had a specific purpose for creating the universe. And what was that? To give a home to the earth. Stop and think about that. That should be shocking. If I was to go into a university astronomy class and say that, I would be laughed out of the building. That God created the universe to give a home for the earth. But let me continue. First, I want to say this, that the reason I'd be laughed out is because natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Genesis 1:1 is scientific. In the beginning, God created. Praise God. We understand that. In the beginning, God, he created. But it's also spiritually discerned. You have to have the understanding of who God is, Elohim, to really get the full impact of what that means. You see, these days, no matter what book or movie or video you watch, unless it comes from a Christian or a Jewish type of production, all you will ever hear is the earth may be unique because it's got water on it, but it's not special. Ordinary. One of billions. Just a cosmic accident that happened to be exactly the right distance away from the sun and just exactly with the right tilt, with exactly the right amount of gravity, exactly the right amount of salt water, nitrogen, oxygen, and all the rest to allow for the formation of life. But the Christian view, worldview, Judeo-Christian view would say, our earth is special. Among the billions, if not trillions, of planets in the universe, why do I know that? Why do we know that? Because God said it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not presumptuous to say that when that's what God declares from the very beginning of his divine revealed scripture of his words to us. And God had a specific purpose for creating the earth. If the universe was the design specific purpose for a home for the earth, well, what's the design specific purpose for the earth? A home for us. A home for you. That's why the earth is special. That's why the universe was created. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. A holy, perfect, divine creator Elohim chose to create a lower human being made lower than the angels, lower than all the other angelic Elohim, to love, bless, and adopt. That's what Paul says, which means he set us apart from all his other creations in heaven, of which no doubt there were millions, or are millions, if not more, to do what? We get that given to us in Genesis, a couple of chapters, to walk with us in the cool of the day, talk with us, to fellowship. All of this was in the mind of God at the foundation of the world, but it goes deeper than that. God also knew ultimately that we would be inadequate in responding to that love. We'd be unable to maintain that special relationship with him that he created us for because of something we all know that happened in chapter 3 called the fall. So God, from the foundation of the world, knowing that this would happen anyway, at the beginning of creation, knew that he himself would have to transcend the boundaries of our physical world, and that of his divine dwelling place in order to complete his plan for our origins. What's that plan? To have a special relationship with him, his sons and daughters. Why he created the universe. Relationship. Think about this. It should blow your mind. In the beginning was Elohim, all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere at once, pure spirit, who created everything we see and touch, all matter, energy, so we could consciously experience, first and foremost, Him. Not each other, not our dog, not the beautiful mountains, so that we could experience Him. And because He is all-knowing, even before starting creating anything, He knew we would misunderstand that and mess that up. Everything that He had created and set up for us to enjoy, so God decided, and forgive me here for trying to not be perfectly theologically correct in saying this, but in some manner that we can never understand, He either separates Himself or divests Himself from some of His glory in order to enter into the very heaven and earth that He created for us, in order to remind us why He did all this, creating in the first place, so that we could be adopted, blessed, and become His sons and daughters. So the plan from the very beginning for us was a perfect, transcendent, open relationship with Elohim. That's why in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And by transcendent, I mean providing a way for us to transcend our physical created state to enter into a divine realm where He is. There is a separation that's been caused through the fall. How God actually worked in the Garden of Eden before the fall is amazing to me. That He manifested Himself to Adam and Eve. But since the fall, because He's Elohim, He's divine, and He's in one realm and we are in another, there needs to be a transcendence of realms. And I came up with an illustration. Forgive me if it has some flaws, because it came to me last night. So maybe we'll find out that it doesn't quite fly in the ultimate sense. But I liked it. It's kind of the same way that a baby lives in one realm, one of fluid, and he must transcend that environment in order to enter into the realm of his creators, said loosely, his parents, right? So in the heavens and the earth that were created to provide us a temporary physical environment where we are formed, but ultimately God's desire is for us to be born and transcend our physical created state in order to enter into his physical realm. What must happen? We must be born again. We must transcend the realm that we're in, the environment that we are in, and come somehow into his realm. And quite simply, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, I threw that in because it's Christmas, provides us a way to do that. We use the term being born again to convey this. We even use the imagery of water baptism, one symbolically dying and to this physical world to come up out through the water like a birth into a new life, a spiritual life, to become a part of and set apart for what we call his kingdom. The realm of God that doesn't seem to occupy physical space as we know it. It's a relationship that can be experienced now, praise God, here and now, through the conduit for that relationship, which breaches the two realms, the divine and the physical. That's Jesus Christ. Think about who he is. He's perfect deity and he's perfect man. He's the divine realm. He's the physical realm. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, but through Jesus Christ now we're adopted as sons and daughters so that we can realize the purpose for our origins. Oh, and just a side note, because we just finished the book of Revelation, this is the reason, if you remember, why the old heaven and the old earth have to be destroyed in the book of Genesis, and that God makes a new heaven and a new earth. I believe the theological reason I'm sure it's more than that, but is that God desires to marry together the physical and the divine together, the two realms, so that there never again can be any separation from him in any way. This is one of the reasons why we see a physical city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, adorned like a bride for her husband. The husband, of course, being Jesus Christ, who possesses, again, a body both physically and divine. So I hope you can see that Genesis 1 is vital to understanding in its context. And if understood probably, it is the strongest proclamation of the gospel in the Bible. God created that we could simply know him and be loved by him. When you stop and understand the origins of what it's all about, it's not about a cosmic accident or evolution. It's about a mindset. It's about a thought that God had, a desire that he had, that all this was created that we could know him. That should humble you. That should humble us before him. It should cause us to stop and start getting serious about our worldview. Get really serious about what's being presented. When we read our Bible, the question that you have to ask yourself is, what do I do with Genesis 1:1? You can't explain it away from anything other than what it is. How do I stand on the issue of origins? Do I believe that I'm just a result of random chance and a cosmic accident? Or did God create all this around me? As incredible as it sounds, just to reach out to me and tell me I'm not alone, that he loves me, he wants to know me, that he has something special for me, that he has a blessing in the heavenly realm for me, that he wants to adopt me. He wants me with him for eternity. He wants me to have a transformational relationship, transcend where I am and be open up to coming into his realm and being with him. And equally important to ask yourself is, how do I want to finish my life? How do I want to finish this life? Do I want to do it for me? Or do I want to do it for God? Do I want to go out with God? Or do I want to go out with a bang? That's kind of what it comes down to. People will either go out with God or they'll go out with the bang, believing that there's no reason or purpose to this life. When you die, you die. You cease to exist. And it's all been for nothing. We wonder why suicide rates are through the roof. We wonder why there's rioting in the streets. When there is no reason for existence, when people have no value to their lives, there's no reason why you shouldn't go out and shoot somebody or shoot yourself. But that's not what God says. He says, in the beginning, I, God, created this, and we know why he created it. We see this all through the Bible. He did it so that we might know him. So he did it that he can glorify himself through us, that we might be glorified through him, that we might be a shining example and testimony to angelic beings of something that he holds very special and dear to his heart, the created human being, physical, and all our flaws. It's an amazing story, the story of our origins. It's an amazing story what God has given us. So let's go ahead and praise him and thank him for what he has done for us and where he has brought us from and where he's taken us. Father, thank you for this time, this beautiful study that we've been able to come and look at these things, understanding that it would take us a lifetime to get really a full understanding of verse 1. But we thank you for what you have brought to light. Thank you that we can see these things and in a new way, hopefully, in a deeper way at least, so appreciate your grace and your mercy. So appreciate that you have reached out through the realm of heaven and touched us, touched our hearts, and made yourself manifest to us. And obviously, if that's something that you're not sure has happened in your life and you're still seeking that, we want to pray with you. And we're always available to pray. I'm available anytime to pray for that. with your life, if those questions are still haunting you like they haunted me, we need to be able to look at these things and just grow with them. I encourage you to stay with the study because these things are going to be developed as we look at the creation of the earth, at the creation of man, and at the fall of man. You're going to see all of these things once again brought up and then developed. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.